Would you please turn in the Word of God this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. And I want to read the first five verses only of the chapter, Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Let us now hear the Word of God. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered these things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And may the Lord be pleased in his grace to bless this short Bible reading for his name's sake. Amen. I want you to look at what it says there in verse 5. Of course, the same thing is found in verse 3 as well. So the Lord Jesus Christ uses these words twice, and of course it's used there for emphasis. He's emphasizing something, and he makes it very personal. He made it very personal to the people who assembled to hear him speak long ago, and he's making it very personal to each one gathered here in the house of God this day, listening to his voice. Notice what it says. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now these verses that we've read together from the opening part of Luke chapter 13 read like an article from one of our national newspapers. Tragedies like this are an all too common occurrence in these days. However, there are always lessons to be learnt from tragedies like this. There are always lessons to be learnt from every disaster that happens. And this is illustrated in the opening verses of this 13th chapter, which relate to certain tragic events that took place in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told here that certain people came to our Lord with an inquiry. They were concerned about an incident involving the violent and oppressive action of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Apparently, on his instructions, his soldiers went into the temple and they carried out a massacre of some innocent Jews who had gathered there to offer up their sacrifices to Jehovah. And then, to add insult to injury, the soldiers proceeded to mingle the blood of their victims with the sacrifices that were being offered to Jehovah. Those who inquired about this matter wanted to hear our Lord's views about the incident, and that's the reason why we find him gathered here before the Saviour. However, he did not commit himself, and rightly so. Instead, he drew their attention to what we could call another headline incident, to another tragedy that had taken place in a place called Siloam, when a tottering tower in Siloam collapsed, killing 18 people. Our Lord said to those who had gathered, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered these things. Or concerning the people at Siloam, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? This thought, it seems, was in their minds, though not verbally expressed. They were thinking this. The Lord could read their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. But Christ said to them, Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He stressed that the people who had suddenly been cut off were not outstanding sinners, or they were not worse sinners than anybody else. He made it clear that human tragedies are not always divine judgments, though sometimes they are, and that it is wrong for us to pass judgment. Job's friends made the mistake when they supposed that he was being chastened of God because he was some great sinner, and God was sending affliction upon him because he was a great sinner. That was far from the truth, because we know that Job was a righteous man, and that with the help of God, he was glorifying God through his sufferings and through his afflictions. You've heard of the patience of Job. We heard how that godly man triumphed even in the time of suffering, in the time of affliction. Then our Lord turned the whole thing around and lifted the conversation to a higher level. Instead of discussing the sins of Pilate or the sins of the people involved, instead of discussing these things, he focused on the sins of those who posed the question in the first place. So they were coming to ascertain his mind, to find out what his thoughts were on Pilate and on these different individuals in the two incidents. And the Lord Jesus Christ wisely turned the whole thing around, and he put the ball right into their court, and he said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So in this way, Christ issued a very strong warning to all who gathered. Having therefore stressed that those who died were no worse than others, he then pointed out that their sudden deaths should be a warning and a reminder to everyone of the need to repent of sin. The Saviour showed the logical conclusion of their argument. If God does punish sinners in this way, then they themselves had better repent, because all men are sinners. It's always easier to talk about other people's sins and other people's deaths than it is to face our own sins and our possible death and the need of personal repentance. So I'd like to use the word that Jesus presented to the people who gathered to hear him preach. I would like to use his words and apply them to the congregation gathered here in the house of God, to saint and to sinner, because there's an application to both. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That's a word to the sinner. But there's a word here to the believer as well. "Except ye repent." We need to repent too of our sins, to be right with God, to enjoy his blessing, to enjoy his fullness. So that's the theme for the morning service. I want to think about this whole matter of repentance. I want to do so under a number of simple heads. First of all, let's think for a moment or two about the concept of repentance. Now, you've heard me preach on numerous occasions, and I have used this word repentance or repent many, many times. I hope that you've grasped what I have meant when I've used this expression or this term. But just in case you haven't, let us ask the question, what is repentance? Now, during the course of the message, I will no doubt give a number of definitions of what repentance is. But the simplest definition, the most concise definition that I can think of, is the answer in the shorter catechism, answer 87. The question is asked, what is repentance? The answer is given. Listen to it carefully. "Repentance is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and assurance of, and endeavour after new obedience." Now, in that answer, I want to emphasise something. It's a turning from something and a turning unto someone. I will come back in a moment or two to develop that. But keep that in mind, what repentance is. Now, the verb repent means to have another mind. And the noun repentance means a change of mind. It's a compound word consisting of two words. The first word means after. The other word means to perceive, coming from a word which means mind. So repentance is basically a change of perception or a change of mind. Literally, it means a turning about, a change of course, a change of direction, a change of attitude. So when the mind has been changed, then it will manifest itself in a change of direction and a change of course in life. Thomas Adams said, "Repentance is a change of mind. Regeneration is a change of the man." Now, this is the concept of repentance in the Bible. Now, let me try to illustrate this further from one of the parables told by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 30. The Lord tells about a man who owned a vineyard, and he had two sons. And of course it was their responsibility to help the father in the vineyard. And so the father gave the command to the first son, "Go work in my vineyard today." The first son said, "No." He says, "I will not." But then as you continue to read the story, it says, "But afterward he repented." That is, he had a change of mind or a change of heart. And he went and he did what the father commanded him to do. He went to the vineyard to work. So at first he said no. But then he had a change of mind. And because of that, then there was a change in his direction or the change in his course. He said yes. So at first he said no, and then he said yes. And the change of mind teaches us what repentance is. It has two sides. It's a turning from sin. It's a turning unto God. I know people down through the years, they've tried to turn from sin. They seek to clean up their lives in a hope to find some merit with God. They're tired of their ways, so they turn over a new leaf, as the saying is. And they try to change the course of their life to make themselves better, so that they can live easier with themselves, so that conscience is quieted within, as it were. But they never turn unto Christ for deliverance. They want to clean up their own lives, but they don't want to yield to Christ. So they may turn their back on sin, but they fail to turn unto Christ, who alone can deliver them and set them free. It's like someone going out during this time of the year and they see so many leaves on the sidewalk. So they take the blower and they go out and they blow away the leaves and they stand back and they admire their handiwork and the yard looks so good and the sidewalk looks so good. But then an hour later they happen to look out the window again and the yard is as bad as it was before. The leaves keep coming back again. Oh, they try to clean up the place, but in a short time it's back to the way it was. And people who try to clean up their lives, it's just the same thing. They may put a few things in order. They may be full of good intentions. They may want a change of life altogether. And they turn their back on certain things and certain people. And they stop doing certain things. And they start doing other things. But they fail to get to Christ. They fail to get to the one who has the solution, who is the solution. And they never get right. And then, over a period of time, they just fall back into their old ways. Into their old lifestyle again, and their old sins, the old attachments, and they're never renewed by the grace of God. So they may have had good intentions, they may mean well, but it's not repentance. They never really get to Christ for deliverance, to be set free from sin. Gypsy Smith was a famous evangelist who lived many years ago, and he was in South Africa on one occasion, and a Dutchman came into the service. And as the word was preached, this man fell under conviction of sin. God wrought upon his heart powerfully. The word was applied to his mind and heart and conscience. And he was converted that night. Next morning he went to another Dutchman who lived in the area. And he said to that Dutchman, "Do you recognize this old watch?" The man said, "Why, yes. Those are my initials. That is my watch. I lost it 8 years ago." But the man said, "You didn't lose it. I stole it." And the man said, "What made you bring it back now?" And the other Dutchman said, "I was converted last night. I was saved by the grace of God. And I have brought this watch back to you first thing today. I would have brought it back last night, but it was too late. And I knew that you would be in bed. I couldn't live with this in my conscience anymore. I had to get it back." The man's mind had been changed, the man's heart had been changed, and there was evidence of that change in his life. Because he wanted to put things right in his life, things that he could put right in his life. He had been converted, he had been changed. He had exercised faith in Christ that had been accompanied by repentance. And people say, well, what comes first, faith or repentance? They're simultaneous. And God gives men the faith to repent, and he gives the grace to repent. The man had exercised faith, and in exercising faith he had repented of his sins, and he came to Christ and he was made a new man, and there was evidence in his life of the change. He wanted to put things right. I think of the words that I read during the week, that if we put off repentance another day, we have a day more to repent of and a day less to repent in. Repentance also has its place in the experience of the believer. Yes, you need to repent of your sins and believe the gospel if you're unconverted. But repentance also has its place in my life and in the lives of those who profess faith in Christ. So repentance does not stop when we get saved. After regeneration, we are still sinners. We don't become perfect. We are still sinners with an old sinful nature, and sadly, we continue to sin. Not that we necessarily want to sin, but being fallen creatures, we do sin. That's the way it is. The Christian life, then, is a continual battle with sin. Therefore, repentance has to be on a daily basis. It has to be a daily experience. We are to repent every day of the sin we commit that day. Sin that is not confessed and repented of will fester in our hearts and destroy our fellowship with God. It will not bring about the damnation of the believer, but it will mar fellowship with God. What we have in Christ is an eternal salvation. We rest secure in the finished work of Christ. It is well with our souls forever. But in order to keep and maintain fellowship with God, we need to repent of our sins, or it will fester, it will destroy us, it will drag us down. There are two reasons why we need to repent. First of all, to express the genuineness of our faith. A person who is unwilling to renounce sin, who is unwilling to forsake sin, may not necessarily be a genuine believer. And there are many people running about the country today who profess much, but it does not necessarily mean that they're genuine if they continue to love sin, if they continue to cling to sin. Second thing is to maintain a close relationship with God. As Judge God declared us pardoned and accepted in His family when we trusted in Christ. But as God's children, we need to remain in close fellowship with Him. And by daily acknowledging our transgressions and our sins, we take the first step to maintain that fellowship with God. What about Abraham? Abraham was called of God. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to him. He was justified by faith. So he comes from the Ur of the Chaldees. He comes into the Promised Land. Then he continues on going down to Egypt. He steps out of the will of God. He disobeys. He should never have been in Egypt. God never told him to go there, but he did. And the Bible then tells us about the discipline he experienced in Egypt. And then the Bible also tells us that he went up out of Egypt. That's repentance. And sometimes we're just like Abraham. We have an old nature within us that sometimes can be stubborn and rebellious. We want to do our own thing. We do not necessarily want to bow beneath the burden of the cross and submit to Christ. So we just continue on doing our own thing. And before we know what's happening, we're down in Egypt. We've lost our way. We have no altar. We have no place of sacrifice down there. We have no place to fellowship with God in Egypt. Then God comes and stirs things up again. And brings us to an end of ourselves. And brings us up out of Egypt into the Promised Land again. That's repentance. And then the Bible says, Abraham went on. He went on with God. Are you going on with God today? I think about Jonah. The same thing was true in his life. The Lord told him to go in a certain direction. And just like the first son in the parable, he said, no, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. And so he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going at the same time. He paid the fare thereof and he headed off towards Spain. And then God sent a storm. And as a result of the storm, what happened? Jonah turned around. His face had been towards Tarshish. But now God turns him around. And his face is turned towards Nineveh, the place where God wanted him to be in the first place. He had a change of mind. He had a change of heart. And it wasn't very nice for Jonah to be cooped up there in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. But God brought him into this place, and in that place God taught him to pray. And so he changed his mind And he went and did the thing the Father told him to do. We need to acknowledge our sin before God. Remember what Jesus did in John chapter 13. The disciples were gathered, and he bowed down or stooped down, and they began to wash their feet. The bath that Jesus spoke of in those verses refers to a once for all complete cleansing received at salvation. He talks about being washed, and that's the sense of the word. A once for all washing from sin and salvation. And a person, he says, who has experienced that only needs then to have the feet washed. Foot washing symbolizes the forgiveness of sins maintained by daily repentance and confession of sin. So he's saying, right, if you're washed completely, if you have been justified by grace, if you are complete in Christ, your standing is forever settled. But as a child of God walking through the wilderness of sin, you will get your feet defiled. Therefore, you need to have your feet washed and cleansed as you confess your sin, as you repent of your sin. As you daily repent of the sins committed on that particular day, you maintain fellowship with God, and you enjoy that fellowship with Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you say to me, repentance is not mentioned in that verse. No, it's not. But the concept is. For the word translated confess means to say the same thing. And when we say the same thing about sin as God says about it, that's good. That's repentance. And we need to be clean that bear the vessels of God. So there's the whole concept of repentance. It's applicable to the unconverted. It's applicable then to those who are saved by grace. But then there's the call to repentance. We find frequent calls to repentance in the scriptures. For example, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. So God commandeth all men, everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a judgment day. So a judgment day is coming, and in the light of that coming day of judgment, all men need to repent. Not some men, all men. And the Bible tells us that it is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. And the goodness of God has been manifest in the person and work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities, who died on the cruel cross of Calvary to redeem us from our sins. And God's word comes to our hearts, commanding all men everywhere to repent, because a judgment day is coming. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the word of God with great power. The unction of God was upon him, and he proclaimed and he proved in his sermon the resurrection of Christ, and concluded in verse 36 of the chapter that God hath made Jesus Lord and Christ. And so convicting and so convincing was the message Peter preached that we read in verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts and said, what shall we do? So the word of God was preached in the power of God. The Spirit of God took the message preached and applied it to the hearts of those who attended the ministry of the word. And such was the conviction, such was the power of God, that they were troubled and they were distressed. And from a broken, contrite heart they said, what shall we do? And what did Peter say? Get baptized. Give to the church in Jerusalem. He said, no. He said, repent. Repent and believe. That's the message John the Baptist preached. That's the message Jesus began his ministry with. Repent. He was asking them to change their mind about the truth that they had heard, about the word that they had heard. And the answer was repentance. Repent with view to a remission of sins. That's how you have your sins forgiven. Exercise faith. Repent of your sins. Come to Christ. Confess your sins. Experience the remission of sins. And be saved by grace. I lived in a housing estate when I was growing up. I suppose you call it a subdivision. And it had 96 homes in it. And at the back we had a number of fields. And then we had a creek, or what we would call back home a burn. And on the long summer nights, we used to go down to build huts, build fires, throw horseshoes, and play about the burn. Used to jump the burn at times, and half the times I fell in and made a mess. And then when I did go home, my mother had to discipline me, unfortunately. Too bad for me. But I can remember those long summer nights and playing and enjoying ourselves. And next day it was a school day, and Mum realised that, and we weren't home at 10 o'clock, and so she came to the front door, and at the top of her voice she began to cry, "Derek! Desmond!" And you heard this loud voice ringing throughout the whole subdivision, and that meant it was time for me to return. It was time for my brother to return. Mother was calling. We had to return home. And then as I grew older, I didn't like Mother coming to the front door and calling me in. I was too big to hear that kind of message anymore. Didn't like it. And in the book, in the Bible, God calls men to repentance. He calls us to come home. He calls us to turn from our sin. Maybe someone here is saying, "Well, I'm too big for that now. I've outgrown that kind of message. I don't need to hear that. I'm embarrassed by it." And it's easy to become embarrassed with the gospel because of peer pressure. But that doesn't change what the Bible states. That doesn't change our responsibility before God. We've got a responsibility before God to repent of our sins and to believe the gospel. Repentance is necessary for sinners to be saved. However, it does not merit pardon, because repentance, according to the Bible, is the gift of God, because God gives repentance to man. It's the gift of God. Never forget that. It's not something that we can conjure up. It's not something we can contribute to. These things are the gifts of God: faith and repentance. The faith to come to Christ. The repentance to turn from sin to come to Christ. These are the gifts of God. God is sovereign in salvation. I'm responsible to believe the gospel and to come to Christ and repent of my sins and get right with God. I dare not sit back and fold my arms and say, "If God's going to save me, then I'll be saved." If I'm going to be saved, God will save me as I repent and believe the gospel and come to Christ and flee to Him with all my heart and soul and get to the cross of Calvary. I will be damned if I remain in my sin, and I will perish to all eternity if I fail to do what God commands me to do in the gospel. But then, God also calls His people to repent. You read through the letters to the churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Local churches are mentioned there. But I think that in 5 of those letters, you will find that theme of repentance dealt with. God calls upon His people, people who comprise the churches in these local areas, to repent. He highlighted some individuals in the churches, and the command to them was repent. So He gives the call to the churches, local churches, and He gives the call to people in local churches to repent. So when you come to the Bible, there's a call to repent given to the sinner. There's a call to repent given to the saint of God. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation to maintain fellowship with God. But then there is the conditions of repentance. The Lord gives 2 illustrations which precede our text. And they were carefully chosen by Christ to illustrate the vividness and the directness of getting right with God, or the terms, if you like, and conditions of repentance. He highlights these things in the illustrations that He gives. Now, if you cast your eye back to the previous chapter, to chapter 12, verses 54 through 57, the Lord teaches us a vital lesson. Now, for generations, people have had various ways of predicting the weather forecast. For example, some would say, when they looked at the sky and it was a red sky, they would say, "A red sky at night is a shepherd's delight. A red sky in the morning is a shepherd's warning." And the same thing happened in Palestine. And if you read these verses carefully, you will discover that everyone knew that when a cloud arose in the west, coming from the Mediterranean Sea, rain was coming. Likewise, when the south wind was blowing from the desert, for example, they knew that they were in for a spell of hot weather, a spell of dry weather. Knowing this is how the people behaved. Jesus then turned on them and called them hypocrites, because they could interpret nature's physical signs of approaching storm or scorching heat, but they could not read the sign of a moral and spiritual storm that was blowing. So the Lord used this particular illustration about observing signs, and he turned to the people and he called them hypocrites because they were pretending that everything was all right when it wasn't all right. Jesus was really saying a day of judgment is coming, something similar to the time when the Babylonians came against the nation of Israel. He was saying a day of judgment was coming, and because of this he made the impassioned plea for them to repent and get right with God. So he used this particular illustration, and he said you can discern the clouds, you can discern the weather patterns, but you cannot discern really the times that you're living in, what's coming upon this nation. And then the second illustration that he uses is in verses 58 and 59, and it is a law court scene. The Lord really was saying, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Then he told a story about someone who is on his way to the court to be tried. The person is obviously wrong, and he knows he's going to be found guilty. Now, implies Jesus, since they are sinners before the judge of all things, if they are wise, they will seek to get things right with God while there's still time to do so. If people do not get things settled out of court, they will be thrown into prison and will not be let out until they pay the last penny. And the penny was the smallest piece of coinage used at that time. And that's what the Lord was saying. If you know you're guilty and you're on the way to the court, would it not be better to get things put right? Because if you don't, you're going to end up being cast into prison. So the Lord is speaking here. You're guilty before God. The storm of judgment is coming. And if you don't exercise faith and repent of your sins, if you don't get right with God, then you're going to face his judgment. So it's possible to look around and be able to discern the kind of weather that will come tomorrow by looking at certain things, but at the same time to neglect the teaching of the Bible that a day of judgment is coming. Therefore repent of your sins and believe and seek the Lord. Get right with God. The Lord looked over Jerusalem and he lamented, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He therefore announced judgment upon Jerusalem. 40 years after his crucifixion, the Romans came, led by Titus. They devastated the land. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They slaughtered the people. The people failed to repent when judgment came. The consequences of repentance, in closing, except or unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Without repentance, there can only be eternal separation from God. So if the sinner repents, that sinner will be spared. If the sinner doesn't repent, then that sinner will perish. And in the parable of the fig tree, which follows, Jesus teaches that the supreme test of repentance is fruit. And in the language of the gospel, this fruit will manifest itself, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And in the margin, it means answerable to the amendment of life. Or it could be, let your lives then prove your change of heart. Or produce then fruit that is consistent with your change of heart. So when John preached the word in Matthew 3, and he called upon the people to repent, he expected to see evidence of repentance. He expected to see fruit in the lives of the people. He expected to see a change. God's test of repentance is still the same today. The person who does not forsake sin, who holds on to that sin, will be condemned. Jesus says, by your fruits ye shall know them. The way a person lives tells to all and sundry who I am, what I am. If I'm a sinner, I will manifest those sinful tendencies. If I'm a child of God, I will manifest those righteous tendencies. By your fruits ye shall know them. Is there fruit in your life? Is there fruit in my life? Can people see the difference? Do they see me as someone who's different by walking right, by doing right, by my conversation, by the things that I do, by the things that I get up to, by my attendance at the house of God, by my prayer life, by my witness in life, do people see the change? Do they recognize that I'm a child of God, that I've been changed by grace, that I'm serving God? It's not easy being a Christian. It's easy to have a profession to say, well, I've got a passport to glory, and then live as I jolly well please. But if a man is changed by grace, then that person, that man or that woman will demonstrate in their life that I belong to Jesus. He's my Savior. I'm His. I'm His child. I'm walking to please Him. I'm not living to serve myself and please myself. I want to be like Him. I want to walk as He walked, to please Him in all things. I want to be different. I don't want to blend in. It's easy to blend in. It takes courage to be different. It takes courage to dress different, to have different aspirations, to do things differently. It takes courage. And there's so much peer pressure placed upon people today to capitulate, to give in. Nobody wants to stand outside the camp anymore, bearing His reproach, living for Christ. Everybody just wants to blend in. But God's test of repentance is still the same today. By your fruits you shall know them. So when John the Baptist called upon the people to bring forth fruit meet or worthy of repentance, that's what the word really means. What really is the significance of that word or that term, worthy of? The expression worthy of originally had to do with objects that were equal weight. One item corresponded to another in weight. Metaphorically used in the New Testament, it may be employed of things good or bad. Men who spend their energies proclaiming the gospel is worthy of support, a support that is equal with the labour. The person who has committed a capital crime, murder for example, is worthy of death. With reference to the subject of repentance then, the change of life that is characteristic of repentance must correspond to the gravity and the nature of the offence. Otherwise, there simply is no repentance. When the crowds came to ask John, what shall we do? He told them to share with their needy neighbours. To the tax collectors who came, he said, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Don't take bribes. Don't take over and above the amount that you are due to collect. Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely to the soldiers. And be content with your wages. In other words, be different. Be different from the rest of the people. Be an example. Raise a standard. So in each case he was calling for a selfless attitude and kindness to one another. There had to be a demonstration. There had to be evidence in the life. And anyone who professes to have repented of their sins, they must give evidence in their life. And then these illustrations, they demonstrate that genuine repentance ought to produce the kind of character change that results in a different lifestyle. Put away those things. Faith without works is dead, being alone. So a person who has genuinely repented has never left unchanged. That is proof of the genuine thing. Now we've got to ask ourselves in closing the question, have I been changed? Am I really changed? I have been in the church all my life, but have I been changed? I take the place of being a Christian, but have I repented of my sins? Have I really been born again? Do I really belong in the family of God? Am I really genuine? If I should die this moment, would I be absent from the body or present with the Lord? Or would I be lost? We need to examine our hearts. And if we are uncertain about things, we need to get in bended knee and we need to pray, oh God, give me repentance. Give me faith to believe. Change me by thy grace. If I've never been saved, save me today and get me to the cross. Let me know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what I have is the real thing. I don't want to die in my sleep and die in my sin and perish to all eternity. I want to be sure. I want to be right with God. I need to give evidence of the change wrought in my heart. I need to give evidence of that outwardly, that I'm a child of the King. I cannot rest in my bed until I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I'm right with God. These stories that I use to introduce the message emphasize the unexpected day of death and doom that awaits men. These events were most unexpected, happened without warning, and many passed into eternity. And if you were to pass into eternity today, where would you be forever? Life is short, eternity is sure. Christ is the answer, Christ is the way. So we can have knowledge, we can boast that we have known nothing but the inside of the house of God all of our lives. and yet go out into eternity as lost souls, lost forever. But Christ calls in the gospel. He calls men to repent of their sins and believe, because the judgment day is coming. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time to believe. Now is the time to flee to Him. Come today. Believe in Christ. Repent of your sins and be saved. For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Make your calling and election sure by repenting this day, by coming to Him this day, by believing on Him with all of your heart and receiving His welcome. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake.